one of my purposes in reading the same thing over and over is it gets you familiar, so you begin to think about it, know where it is in the Bible. Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. And here we go. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, if my understanding is correct, this is the church that is on earth during the reign of Antichrist and the Great Tribulation. And you remember that Jesus said, many that are first shall be last. Many that are last shall be first. As last in time shall be first in the kingdom. And you see this in verses 20 and 21. 20 is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, and 21 is the power that the end time overcomers will have. It is the promise to the church in Laodicea is greater than to any of the other churches, even though it is by far in the worst condition. The church on earth. This is the church on earth. None of the churches in Revelation are the wife of the Lamb. The wife of the Lamb, according to the sixth chapter of the Song of Solomon, is clear as the sun, fair as the moon, terrible as an army with banners, the only one of her mother. Song of Solomon 6 goes on about the bride. She is the one. She is perfect. She is undefiled. And this is true of none of these churches. And all of them are the churches on the earth. And out from here will come the overcomers, and it is the overcomers who are the true church. It is the overcomers alone that fulfill what Jesus said in Song of Solomon about his bride being so close to his heart and being the only one and being undefiled and being so righteous and holy in a garden and all that. The only ones that fulfill that which the Lord spoke of his bride, that she should be without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing, is the overcomers. And the overcomers are formed in the church of each era. And so the overcomers of the church of Laodicea, by this time the church on earth has become totally miserable and wretched. It is worse than any others. The church on earth of the end time will be worse than any church, any other church of all of history. But at the same time, there will be the greatest opportunity for the wife of the Lamb. The greatest opportunity for the overcomers. This is the time of greatest power. And the people that come forth in the present hour, the group that God is training in the present hour will be the mightiest people that have walked the face of the earth. Because we have had the building up of spiritual power in the overcomers. I can notice even a generation ago, men like Celie D. Kinney, Watchman Nee, and others who spoke by the Spirit of God, who were true witnesses, who were of the truth, did not have what is available today. But they were tremendous. I remember the first tract I ever read by Celie D. Kinney. I thought I was going to be on fire inside. I was in Bible school, and someone brought this tract from this guy in New York. And that's where he was from. We knew people who knew him. He used to be in their house, Celie D. Kinney. And he had a tremendous truth, spirit of truth. And I had been hearing all the customary church stuff, which can get so dead. You know what I mean? You just sit in, it's so dead. And I don't mean to be running down anybody whatsoever. It's just get out and ring doorbells and win people to Christ. And that's good, but you can only take so much of that. It doesn't feed you all the time. So I was hearing a lot of this, and, you know, you should be getting out and all of this. And it was just not what God was speaking to me. And I picked up a tract by Celie D. Kinney. Man, did that thing turn me on. But as I was reading his a book lately that has just been republished, a collection of his writings, I can see that God has moved on. But you see everybody in his place, and it's like God walks on your back. You know, he just goes forward. He brings the messianic burden, and there's a people in every generation that have to fill up the sufferings of the body of the Messiah so that the kingdom can be brought on. So it isn't that we're such pets. It's that we have the advantage, we have the disadvantage of living in a time when the church is not much help to us, when the organized church is not much help to us. But we have the advantage of growing on all of these prophets as they, like Madame Guyon and all these others, a man that wrote Pilgrim's Progress, we have all these things to build on that people before them did not have. And so, as Jesus said, many that are last shall be first. And this is the hour, and the challenge is enormous. What the heights that God wants to stretch us to. And as it says in Daniel, knowledge of the book shall be increased. Knowledge shall be increased, and Amplified says that means that the knowledge of the Scripture shall be increased, and the seals are coming off. And so we are being caught. Here we are in the midst of a church that seems to have no life at all, is completely focused on itself and on the rights of people. In our own day, as we look around and we see the self-serving and the pleas for money and all this other stuff, which is so obviously a farce. And in the midst of this garbage heap, the Spirit of God is asking us to have faith to tear down the whole stronghold of the devil. And that's exactly what Celie D. Kinney said. He said, in the end time, there will come forth overcomers. And remember, recently there's been floating around a prophecy that goes back 200 or 300 years by Newton, I think, that there would come forth in the last time people who would never be content with anything except the best that God had or something like this. And this prophecy points to the day in which we're living. And sure enough, God is unveiling the Word, and we're seeing what is possible and the heights to which God wants to call us. And boy, I tell you, this is no day in which to piddle around with lesser things and to just live a typical life. One thing, the economy and our state of the nation, I don't think is going to hold on for too much longer. I don't believe that. I don't believe it is. If it is, I don't understand the spirit. Of course, time can get tricky, but it seems that God is just not interested in perpetuating an economic affluence in our nation. I don't think that's what God's about. And so, in any case, we couldn't do it. But to waste these precious days on things that are less than the fullness of God. As it says, if you open your heart in this age, Christ comes into you, you know, things that people, Madame Guyon and these others have kind of talked about in long philosophical ramblings and things, experiences as they go on and on. But they had it in their own day, but today it's like it's staring you in the face. It's just business as usual. And then finally, the mightiest of all promises in the scripture, as far as dominion is concerned, to sit with me in my throne. There's no verse as great as that in the scripture. That is supreme. As far as dominion is concerned, that's the greatest promise in the scripture that I know of made to man in the realms of power, to sit on the throne with Messiah. So you can be sure that to whom much has been given, of them much shall be required. And God wants to give us the throne. But in turn, He is going to require more of us than has ever been required of any generation. That is, in the daily, you know, being a martyr and going out to be burned at the stake, and many Christians have been burned at the stake and many have been slain in the arenas, requires enormous faith in God and tremendous courage, tremendous steadfastness. But I'll tell you something that I think that is more trying than that, and that's to spend 20 years waiting on God when He holds things in front of your nose and doesn't give them to you. Brother, that brings out something in the human being that going to a martyr's death will not bring out. Because going into a martyr's death, there's two or three days of fright and heroism, a flash of light, and it's over. You're in the next world. But to spend 20 years in prison, waiting upon God, a prison which you could walk out of, that the only only locks on the doors that are those that are set by your obedience to the Word of God. And you can walk out of it any time you wish to do so. And you keep yourself there out of obedience to God. Brother, sister, that does things. And Joseph, of course, is a type of this enormous power where he's cast out by his brethren, and then he's put into prison, and then the next day Pharaoh of Egypt says to him, "Only in the throne will I be greater than you. All of Egypt shall stand up and sit down at your word." You can't conceive of that great a change. One day you're in prison, and the next day you're second only to the Lord of Egypt in power. People do what you say. You know, move, they move. Work, they work. Come, they come. Only on the throne, Pharaoh said, will I be greater than you. And that's a type of the dominion that this is talking about. And the Lord would say that to us. Only on the throne will I be greater than you. I'm going to give you the throne of the universe. I'm going to give you the throne from which the planets are directed, from which men are directed, from everything. You are going to sit with me on my throne. That's what it says. That throne of total power, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. If it wasn't in the Bible, it would be a terrible thing to even speculate on. But it's in the Bible. And it's true. And the Lord would say, only on the throne am I going to be greater than you. But you see, to achieve such unbelievable dominion, to achieve Joseph-like dominion requires a Joseph-like prison. And so we in the end time are called to be cast out by our brethren, of course, because Laodicea won't put up with suffering for 1 minute. You say, oh, God has called us to dominion. Amen, amen. And they begin to prophesy. God's going to give you power over the angels. God and all this. That's going on in the charismatic movement. God wants to make you wealthy. God's going to do this and that. Sure, they picked up on the charismatic burden for power. But you see, Paul says that I may know the power of His resurrection, which is the supreme power of the universe, and what else? The fellowship of His sufferings. And you see, you preach that, which is the root to power, because of what suffering does, and The Laodicean church will not hear you. They will cast you out because God loves his people too much to have them suffer. And so, yes, we're going to be cast out like Joseph. And yes, we are going to be put in the Lord's prison. And we are going to experience not the hasty death of the martyr, but the long drawn out patience of the saint. In your patience possess your soul. And in that process of denial, take up your cross, hate your life, and in that process, something in us dies that is self-motivating, self-directing. See, the mark of Antichrist is man's thinking and man's doing, and man's thinking dies. We lose our head, actually lose our own thinking. And we lose the bringing to pass the promises of God by our hands. We lose these two things because of suffering, and that suffering is the only thing that will do it. And if you do not lose your head in that way, your human way of reasoning, and if you do not lose your building of God's kingdom with your own hands, if you don't lose those two things, the thinking and doing by man, you cannot rule. You cannot have dominion. Because the dominion belongs to God, and he will not give it to men. See, my glory will I not give to another. That is why you have to open the door of your heart. Have the king come in. And that's why, see, that's verse 21, and then the next verse says you raise the throne. See, they both go together. That's where the throne is. It's in here. And it's Jesus. And this is what God is revealing in these days. Praise the Lord. Marvelous. Marvelous that the contrast between the church that is has nothing good spoken of it, and yet the promise to the bride of the Lamb in that church, the overcomers, is the greatest of all of God's promises. Praise the Lord. What a mixed bag in which we live. No hope, no relief from the organized churches at all. Just working within it as best we can as the Lord leads, and God always makes a way, and yet not having being able to have fellowship with it, not being able to relate to it, not being able to find God in it, having to leave everything as Joseph did, be cast out from our own brethren Israel, and do this reaching, this grasping for this incredible promise that God has made to us, that if we open up the doors of our life, that he will come in and dine with us, and then we will be raised to the throne that governs all things. So, faith looks at it and says, yes, I will give my life to Jesus so that this is possible, or you begin to hedge. You know, that's too straight, and we're not ready for that, and give me a little more time, and this kind of thing. You know, there is no time. There is no time. You can get so behind in a semester that you can never make it up. You can get so behind in a semester, you can miss a day, two, or three, but you go missing a couple of weeks, and things get pretty rugged. And so we can say, I know, boy, when everything breaks loose in the earthquake and everything, then, you know, I don't have anything else. It's obvious it's all shot. Then I'm really going to hunker down, boy, I'm going to go after this thing. You can't. The thing is being built now, praise the Lord. And when the earthquake comes, you say, boy, I could have done it then because I had time to do everything, and now there's no time. There's no time now. I'm just going to have to, and the enormous spiritual pressures will just toss you here and there, and the mere problem of survival. It's this period of time that God has given us to prepare for the struggle that is ahead, praise the Lord. And it's a struggle that will end up with our achieving everything if we dare to believe and if we are willing to lay down our life. But a struggle which will end up in mediocrity and eventual succumbing to the wiles of Antichrist and then fire in the presence of the Lamb and his angels if we do not. Enormous stakes. Enormous. Not to the people of the world, to us who are called. They don't even know what's going on. God doesn't hold them responsible. He holds us responsible. Praise the Lord. Kind of a winner-take-all thing. You either go for the throne or you're shot. Not so good. We'd rather be lukewarm, wouldn't we? Don't get it so hot you can't drink it, or so cold you die of pneumonia. Keep it somewhere in the ranks. No, God wants it hot every moment. Alright, we talked about the Amen of God Sunday, saying amen to the fact that God wants us. Christ is the Amen. God has determined our image, our relationships, our fruitfulness, and our dominion in advance, and all we are to do is to enter into the Amen of it and say, Amen, Lord, this is what I want with my life, not my own thinking and my own doing. Just Amen. Here I am, Lord. So this happened to me. Amen. So that happened. And yet not passivity. Not I don't care, I'm not praying, but praying like you're the greatest apostle on earth. And yet seeing nothing happen. Praying like an apostle. Nothing happened. Boy, that'll do it. Ray, that'll do it. I'll tell you right now. Just seek God with all your might, not have anything happen. Seek God with all your might, not have anything happen. Day in, day out, month in, month out. But do you know what? Something is happening. It is happening. What God wants is happening in your life. All right, let's look at this next thought. Jesus is the faithful and true witness. Now, one of the first problems of Laodicea is they won't say amen to God. They're going to work it out in human terms of human welfare. The second problem with Laodicea is the church does not bear a faithful and true witness. A faithful and true witness. The church talks a lot about witnessing, doesn't it? Now, I had a big witness at the Olympics, right? I would submit to you, as far as I know, the witness was not born. Now, there may have been the ministry of evangelism, that's different, in which the Spirit of God brought the words of Christ to the attention of sinners. I'm not discrediting that for one second. But that's not what witnessing is. Witnessing, that is evangelism. Witnessing is showing your generation the attitude of God toward what God is saying. And it reminds me of something I read in the paper a couple weeks ago. A fellow wrote George Will on the editorial page wrote an article on earthquakes. I read it as an article on earthquakes a couple of weeks ago. And he said there was an earthquake in Lisbon, Portugal, I believe, in 1755, if I remember. In Lisbon, Portugal. Well, thousands of people were killed in that great earthquake in Portugal, and then multitudes rushed to the beach and a tidal wave came in and swept them out to sea. It was a mess. But that wasn't what was so striking about it and why George Will says that it has stuck in the mind of Europe to this day. It was because it happened on All Saints' Day and the people that were killed in church. They're all worshiping, undoubtedly Catholics in Lisbon, Portugal. They were Catholics. And after the earthquake, people began to reason on All Saints' Day. And while we were in church, see, it wouldn't have been nearly as devastating if they had all been in their villages, but they were gathered together, and that's why they were killed. They were killed in church. And on All Saints' Day, of 365 days in the year, why pick All Saints' Day? Let's say, well, it's random. Nothing is random. God is in control. Amos says, is there calamity in a city and the Lord has not done it? And the answer is no. If there's calamity in a city, the Lord has done it, whether we like it or not. And so what George Will said was that this showed that, these are not his exact words, but the meaning of it, that God's attitude, that God was not pleased with the 18th century. That was a testimony. That's what a testimony is. It is an indication of God's attitude, what God is saying. How many remember Hebrews 8:1? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets. See, God, it isn't man seeking God. Christianity is not man seeking God. It is God intervening and saying, this is my attitude. You remember the days of Noah? These people were violent. They were wicked. And God spoke to Noah and he said, you are the only righteous person in the world. Read it in the 6th chapter of Genesis. You are the only righteous person in the world. What would you do if God's told you that? Wouldn't that be an awful burden to bear? Wouldn't you believe you were in deception? I know I would if I heard that. I'd say, well, I'm going to pray again about this. I've been a Christian too long to listen to flattery. But the Bible says that the God of heaven said that to a man on earth. And he didn't say to the man, go out and tell your neighbors. Now, do you know that I read a Jewish writing recently in which a Jewish writer took Noah up one side of the mountain and down the other as being a reprobate because he didn't go out and warn his neighbors? That's man's thinking. That's man's thinking. God, if God wanted him to tell his neighbors, he would have said, go tell your neighbors. That's man's thinking. That's Laodicea. Human welfare. Immediately there's a flood. They care anything about God or that they were displeasing God? No! If these people must not drown. That's Laodicea. That's what went wrong with the earthquake thing. See, is because we're in Laodicea and the first thing people are saying is, how could God do this to us? They don't want to hear a witness. They don't want to know God's attitude. They only want to know what's going to happen to people. And that's why you'll never get a faithful and true witness in the Laodicean churches. And yet, they will talk constantly about witnessing. God has called us to be witnesses. I imagine that the scripture that will be engraved on every Laodicean church will be go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Doesn't that sound crazy? I've seen it on more than one church that was dead. And yet when they preach every Sunday, go into all the world. But there was no life in the church. There was no light in the church. It was just this insistence on doing something for people. Now what did God say to Noah? I'm not against going into all the world. Don't misunderstand me. What did God say to Noah? What did he say? Nobody in this room knows what God said to Noah in so many words. Build a boat. Build a boat. A ship, really. Not a boat, a ship. We want to be technical. Build a ship. That right? No, it wasn't a boat. It was a ship. The boat's what you put on a ship. Along the side of it. There was a ship. Build a ship, Noah. Now, what is the difference between that and preaching? It's a witness. What is the witness saying? God is angry. He is not pleased with what you are doing. He is going to come, and this is a witness to you that this is what is going to happen. The man upstairs is not pleased with you. Now, this is what people do not know. This is what people in Southern California do not know. This is what Christians throughout the world do not know. They are assuming that God basically is pleased with the state of Christianity. It is, oh, maybe we could improve a little, you know, do a little dusting here, do a little patching up here, but basically the church is all right. Now, the Laodicean church, okay, the issue today is this. What is God saying? Now, people call up Rich Bueller. Theologians called him up and took him to task about the prophecy of the Carusos, because in that prophecy, Caruso said that this earthquake would be judgment. All right, the evangelical theologians called up and said that can't be right because God does not judge Christian people based on John 5, he that hears my word, believes on him that sent me, shall not come into judgment. So they said, how could God give a prophecy about judgment when Christians are not judged? And then other people were calling up for different reasons, but if you put it all together, what the hue and cry that went up from the evangelical community, such as reported on the air, including the moderator, was, this is not of God. This whole idea that God would do such a thing is not of God. And then it became the issue of the day, and that lost the whole thing. The issue that was there had nothing to do with the day. The issue was, how dare God do such a thing? Now, there was an angry reaction. I heard from more than one person that they had told people about, told Christians about the earthquake, and they became angry. Now, the idea of there being a specific day didn't make them angry. The idea was, how dare you tell me that this is what God is saying? Do you see that? And the result, instead of going to God, was, you can't lay this trip on me. That's not what God is like. And that produced anger. Do you see that? I pondered. I said, I can see a response of fright. I can see all kinds of, I can see a guy running out and buying water and propane gas. I can see all kinds of reactions, but anger, and this kept coming up. Anger. This makes me angry. I couldn't get it. I couldn't put myself and empathize and then analyze what was going on. I couldn't detect the motive of it. But the problem is the witness. That's the problem. There is no witness in the church world today. Virtually none. I would say that David Wilkerson is a true witness. But when you take one like this, it's practically lost in the great mass of testimony to the contrary. So what we are faced today with, Herb, is one first-class, grade-A, bona fide, blue-ribbon problem. And that is that the church is not bearing a faithful and true witness. And in that case, guess what's going to happen to the people who do? Two things. One, God's going to be with them. And two, the church is going to throw them out, because they're going to become angry. I've been searching for another thing, too. What's the basis for the persecution? Wilkerson says the persecution coming. I believe it. If he says it, I believe it. Not because I'm a worshiper of man, but I just seem to feel the spirit of truth in what he says. And so then I wonder, why? What could cause in America, what could cause the anger which causes persecution? The church as it isn't going to be persecuted. It's got to be in the day when the church begins to bear a true witness of God, which it is not doing. So something's got to happen to cause the church to convey to the community. See, what the church is not conveying. Do you ever listen to the TV spectaculars, the religious spectaculars? What is being said about God to the mass of people in America? What is being said about God's attitude? That's right, that He loves you. That He loves you. And He's too good to let anything happen. Basically, God loves you. He shed His blood for you. He wants you to come. And that's right, and we all agree with that. But the other side is not shown. That if you do not, you are facing an angry God. You are really facing trouble. You know why this is doubly important? Because life on earth, do you want what is a biblical concept of life on earth? Life on earth is a garden, and you are a planting. That's what life on earth is. It's a garden, and you are a planting. And what is reaped is spiritual. You hear people refer to death as the grim reaper? It's not a grim reaper unless you're a sinner. It's a reaper, though. When your spiritual life, and you say, but people die all the time, it's not significant. Yes, men dig weeds out of their garden all the time, too. The only purpose of the earth is to develop spiritual qualities. That's all. And when that spiritual quality that God wants in you has been attained, He will reap you into the spiritual realm. That's a true concept. That's a biblical concept of life on earth. Now think of that. See, we think of life basically as what's here and death is the end of everything. No. There's a Russian proverb that says, you do not die when you are old, but when you are ripe. You do not die when you are old. That is, that would be like you leave an apple on a tree until it rots. You leave fruit on a tree until what? Until it's ripe, not until it rots. And so, I would like all fear of death to be removed from you. I would like you to do not anymore, for the rest of your life, see death as an end of anything, or as something to be feared, at the end of your hope and dreams. It is not. It is the time when God comes and takes what has been developed in you and reaps it, to hold it before Himself into the spiritual realm so that He can bring it all back with Jesus and make it into a kingdom. You see that? You see what I'm saying? Now, this is important to the witness. Life on earth is a growth in a garden. And the only purpose that you grow things in a garden that are edible is so that when they reach ripeness, you cut them off. Whether they be tomatoes, or wheat, or corn, or whatever they may be. You do not plant things on the earth to let it grow and rot and fall back into the ground. The flesh does that, but the flesh profits nothing. Nothing. Okay? What God is after is what you are, and what you are is not your flesh. Is that true or false? We need to think about this, because our culture talks about the flesh all the time. We begin to think what we are is flesh and bone. That's not what we are. What we are inside is an immortal, eternal spirit that God is developing spiritual qualities in. Is that right? Well, think about it. Your flesh profits nothing. Oh, Brother Thompson, that's all I got. Like I'm a dog and all I got is my fur. Well, all a dog has is his fur, but you've got more than fur. You've got a spirit within you that a dog does not have. And that's what God is after. He's making that in the image of Jesus. Is that right? Or is He making your body in the image of Jesus? Which? Huh? Al, is He making your body in the image of Jesus right now? Body isn't being touched, is it? But are we being made in the image of Jesus? Are we being made in the image of Jesus in our body? No, we are not being made the image of Jesus in our body. We're growing old like corn on a stalk, and someday we'll return to the dust. Is that right or wrong? All right, now, come on, be sensible. He is not making our body in His image. Is He making us in His image? Yes, then obviously us is not our body. If simple logic holds, okay. Now, we need to hear this. That's why we come to church, to realize that life is not material, it is spiritual. And when you make it material, you lose everything. You live like a dog. We come to remind ourselves that what we are is living and changing and becoming something. Your life is not eating, sleeping, playing. That's not what life is. Life is your what is going on within your personality through disappointments and joys and revelation and tribulation and everything else. You are changing. Is that right? Is your body changing? No, your body is not changing. It is only growing older and approaching decomposition. Is that right or wrong? Your body is not changing into the image of God. When the day comes, the Lord will just go zap and you'll be in His image bodily. Right or wrong? Right. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But this cannot be done with what you are. You cannot be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, daily needlework. That doesn't change your body. It changes what you are. You don't even know your true name. You don't even know what you look like. You don't even know your role, what you are, what God sees. You know none of these things. You say, well, what I am is I have brown eyes and black hair and I'm about 5'8". That's not what you are. What you are is invisible, but it is more real than the visible, because the visible is only electrical particles that are assembled and have properties, that's all. What you really are, Ray, is invisible. You don't know how big you are. You don't know what your name is before God. You don't know your role, what God sees you. None of these things. All you know is what faces you in the mirror. But you see, there's another mirror. Okay? It's when you pray and God begins to speak to you and do all kinds of things. Then you begin to grow. When the Bible says we come to church, we're growing. Does that mean physically? Hopefully not. For most of us. All the ladies yell, amen, amen. For the children, say, I hope so. No, we're not talking about physical growth. We know that something's going on and we apply material terms to it, but that is not what is happening. What is happening is invisible spiritual. Okay? What I'm pointing out to you is that the meaning, the significance, the purpose of life, which we ought to be about, is not flesh and blood. And so when we speak of God reaping, which means the flesh and blood passes away, instead of cringing with fear, we ought to see beyond that God is bringing up something that has been developed into reality, into the spiritual realm where it's real, where God is. Is God real? He doesn't have flesh and bone, not the Father. He doesn't have flesh or blood or anything. But He's real. Boy, He can touch you, can He? He made the world. He holds them up. He made this whole thing. God did, yet He has no flesh and no blood. No bone. Is He real? He's more real than your body is. So let's talk sense. The real world is the spiritual world. And the meaning of life is to accommodate yourself to the realities of spiritual life and progress. And your body is only a house, a vehicle to accomplish the truth. And the curse of our civilization is that it treats the body as though the body were reality and the spirit is some vague, wraith-like, smoky vapor without substance. It's the spiritual that has the substance. Someday your body will be dust, but your spirit will have substance. Your spirit has substance now. It is resident in your body. When it leaves your body, it says that Ishmael says he gave up the ghost. That means he gave up the spirit. When the moment he did, his flesh decomposed. He was gathered to his father. It's the spirit that gives you life. When your spirit leaves and goes to God, your body will crumble and return to dust. Is that right or wrong? Or do you? How many people do you know without a spirit? Huh? A spirit can live without a body, but a body can't live without a spirit. Is that right? Well, which is the more real then? If the body without the spirit is dead, but the spirit can live without the body, which is the more real of the two? Which is more truly you? That's right. If reality has to do with God and what He is doing with our spirits, then the most important thing in life is to know what His attitude is. Is He working? Is He pleased? What are we going to meet when we're reaped? What are you going to meet when you're reaped? When your body dies and God says, this one has been brought to all that's going to be valuable to me in the garden of earth. It's all been accomplished, and your body passed away, and your spirit goes into the realm of spiritual reality. What are you going to face? Do you know? Now do you see why a true witness is important? Let us say that most of organized Christianity, by leaving people with the opinion that God is saving people by grace and He's not overly concerned that they're not living the life because He saves them by grace, if most of evangelical Christianity believes this, they're getting a false witness, then they are expecting when they die, they're expecting to be caught up any day, but since this doesn't happen, when they die, they believe that when they leave this body, they're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You've received me. You didn't clutter up your grace by trying to live righteously. You just believed in me and continued to work on godliness. And now I say, good and faithful servant. How many people today, Christians, passed into the spiritual realm and found it altogether different than they had been taught? Probably 2,000-3,000 or more. Now, if that doesn't give a person pause, and if it isn't important, what in the world is? It isn't enough for us to say, oh, well, it's too bad. That isn't enough. That won't wash. What if it is true, and I maintain that it is, that the great bulk of people who have died today and will die tomorrow will be totally flabbergasted and in some cases utterly terrified by what happens to them when they die and what they see. What is our response to that fact? What should we do? Nothing. We need to seek God to find out what is true and bear witness of it. I made that pledge to God when I was 19. I said, I don't know if this stuff is true. I was not raised in a Christian home. I don't know the difference between Santa Claus and Easter Bunny. But if there's anything to this, if I serve Christ and it doesn't work, I'll testify to it. That's what I told God in my rashness. I said, but if there is something to it, I'll testify to it. If there is nothing to it, I will testify to that. And I was on the island of Oahu at the 6th Base Marine Depot, there on the way to Pearl, standing there in Tent City, right there. And I was 19 years of age. And I said, all right. If it's true, I'll bear witness of it. If it is not true, I'll bear witness of it. I'll do it, but I'll bear a true witness of what happens. Praise the Lord. I meant it. I still mean it. Hallelujah. So, alright. Alright, to bear a true witness, you cannot go by what other people say.
Why is that?
What do you call that in court?
Hearsay.
Hearsay is not accepted as a witness. When you're put on the witness stand and they begin to question you, and you said, well, I heard the lady next door say so-and-so, the attorney will say, objection, objection. Well, of course, in some cases it would stand, but in others, he will say, this calls for a conclusion, or it is hearsay, and it must be stricken from the record. You can only tell what you have seen yourself and heard for yourself. You cannot, a witness can never be what somebody told you. That could be, you could teach, you say, this is what somebody told me, or this is what the Bible says, but that's not a witness. That is instruction, or repeating what you have learned. But there must be, in every generation, witnesses of God. And I believe what God wants to make Christian Life Fellowship is a true witness. A true witness. And that is not going to make people notably happy. Why? What does it take for you to become a true witness? Well, I don't like to say just suffering. That's involved. But after a while, you know, you hear suffering, suffering, fair. I guess life is going to be a drag. It isn't suffering for suffering's sake. Suffering really has more to do with dominion than it does with being a witness. So we suffer, we reign. Because it's suffering that destroys the self-will in us. And so that we give God the glory. You exalt somebody who's still full of self-will, he won't give God the glory. So suffering is pointed directly at dominion. If you're going to reign on the highest throne, you have to be in prison. I don't know, it isn't suffering that makes a witness so much as something else. You have to go to God and let God deal with you as he will in new and surprising ways. You have to be willing to go and hear new things. You have to be willing to go to God and say, now Lord, I thank you and praise you for everything the church has done for me. But I want to know what you are saying in 1984. I know what Brother Thompson says. It may be true, it may be not. I know what the other churches say. It may be true or maybe not. I don't care what is right. I don't care so much about that, proving them right or wrong. I want to know what you are saying, first to me and then to the others. What is your attitude, God? How do you feel about this earthquake thing? How do you feel about grace? How do you feel about the idea of life being a reaping? What is your attitude toward me? You do that, it will turn you on. It will make you a new person. It turns Christianity from a dragged out discipleship into an adventure. Because it challenges you. Because many times you hear things like, wow, you know, that's not what people are saying. That's not even what they're saying about you, Lord. You're altogether different from men are portraying you. Do you see what I'm trying to tell you? There's a God there in the spiritual realm. And you need to be nourished by the church and guided by the elders, but it's only a help to you. God wants to make you a witness. God wants you to hear from him. This doesn't mean that you're a prophet, though in a sense every witness is a prophet. But it doesn't mean that God will speak to you in a voice or anything. He will deal with you in a unique way. And what he will do is he will bring you to school, the school of the witnessing, the school of the witness. And he will teach you himself. And you will know things that you will never hear from this pulpit. Because God will make you a unique witness. And when you go forth to minister, instead of bringing to people, trying to remember what you've learned here and getting to Afghanistan or somewhere and saying, help, please send me $100 worth of books or something. You know, people do these things. Now, that's all right. That's our ministry, is to provide seed for the sower. I recognize that. But you will say to the people, I am not here because Christian Life sent me. I am here because God sent me, and I have heard from Him, and I am here because He said, go to Afghanistan. And if you help me, that's fine and terrific, and if you give, God will bless you. But be advised that I am here in the presence of God to tell you what God is telling me to tell you. It isn't what I learned in Bible school. They helped me. But it's what I learned after Bible school, when I was hungry and had no food and other things, and God brought me into crises, and I was driven into His presence and cut off from the organized church and other things that God did as He banged a person around from one place to another without fellowship, without understanding, without anything. Why is all this hard treatment necessary? Because otherwise you won't go to God with the intensity that it takes to hear from Him. You have to go through things that God does so that He says, all right, you want to be a witness, then I'm going to stop your eyes and stop your ears to everything except my voice and me. From now on, you're going to see me. And He makes you a witness. I'll conclude with a perfect example of it in John chapter 4, where the lady at the well bore witness, and then something happened. And it's in John chapter 4, verses 39-42. Now the woman left the well, and she went back, and she told the people, because Jesus told her how many husbands she had, and she knew it was a miracle, and so she says, there's a man out here by the well on the outskirts of town, and he told me everything I've ever done. I mean, she is a great woman evangelist, this woman. Nobody told her women couldn't preach in church. She didn't know any better, so she went and told everybody. And in verse 39, notice what it says. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him, that is on Jesus, for the saying of the woman, which testified. Now see, she didn't talk about the law, Moses, the Messiah, or anything else. She said, I met a man, and he told me stuff he couldn't know. That's a testimony. See that? That's a true testimony. She met Jesus. And she ran right back and said, let me tell you what happened to me. I saw a man. This has got to be the Messiah, because he told me stuff he couldn't know. All right. And then it says in verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word. And notice in verse 42, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard Him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And every pastor, every person who's ministering, I believe, ought to bring people to that place where they say, well, you help me, but I believe now, not because of what you're saying, but because I have met Him and I know this man is the Lord and the Savior. And when you do that, then you become a witness. In the meantime, you're growing, you're learning, you're being helped. But until the day, so don't mind the groaning and moaning and everything that goes on. Forget it. God has called you to one purpose only. You forget everybody else. If Noah had listened to people, he'd have never built that ship. He'd never built them. A madman out in his backyard buying a thing as long as a football field. Building this tremendous thing. If he'd have listened to anybody, had any sense at all what the neighbors were thinking, he'd have run for the hills. He'd have never built that ship in his backyard. Is that right? With no rain, no water, nothing. There's a guy building a ship in his backyard for 100 years. You've got to just say, I don't care, you know, people think. I don't care anything about what they think. You know, I just do my thing. But Lord, oh God, this spiritual business is so important. How are
is all Southern California, Lord, are you just right out on the beaches with all the bikinis and the nakedness and just rejoicing at fun in the sun and how wonderfully everybody is? And Lord, were you really rejoicing over these Olympics, and was it a great thing for America, and all of us Christians should pray and everything? Is that where you are? See, that's what was being conveyed. Oh, we had this wonderful thing as the glory of God. Or are you just up there with the axe hanging over Southern California? See? What is true? Do you know? I can tell you what I think, but it's more important that you go to Jesus yourself. Say, Lord, you tell me, so I can tell people. I've heard people say, but I believe now, not because of what they said, but because of what you told me. You have time in your day to see God that much. Someday you're going to be reaped. What are you going to experience then when you, alive with all your conscience, your memory, everything, stand in spiritual reality before Jesus? What are you going to meet? What's it going to be like? Do you care? It's going to happen. Lord Jesus, oh, don't you love Him? Let's stand in this presence. I tell you, the fact that the Lord has come in our generation, oh, the fact that He would just, oh man, just open our eyes so that we're not sitting in some situation looking out the window wishing the service was over and just, oh God, I praise You so much, Lord, that You ever reached down Your hand, Lord. Stirred our hearts, Lord, to call upon Your name, to hear new and wonderful things, to get a glimpse of God and a grasp upon Your person and Your calling, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, to realize that this life in the flesh is not life at all, Lord, but only a preparation for life. Hallelujah. Only a training in spiritual realities. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, that we can walk in glory before You, Lord, and know what it is we're going to hear when we die, because we're already hearing it. Praise Your name. We're not going because of what somebody told us. We're going, Lord, because of we've heard You for ourselves. And we know You're alive. Hallelujah. And we know that You're leading us and are teaching us and are pleased with us as we persevere. We know that, Lord. We're not measuring ourselves by anybody else. Lord, we're seeking You for ourselves. Hallelujah.